We're in Hebrews chapter 5 this morning. Open your Bibles. To Hebrews chapter 5. Father, I ask that you would give us the ability to understand your word this morning. Your word is spiritually discerned. And I ask that your Holy Spirit would uncover the truth that we need to understand this morning. And Lord, the whole time while we're reading this part of your word, which does speak a great bit about the sacrifice of your Son, that we would be preparing our hearts to partake of communion together and remembering what you have done. In Jesus' name, amen. The other day I was doing some errands and I saw a man dressed in black pants, a black shirt, a white collar, and the white only showed right here at the neck. What was he? He was a Roman Catholic priest. The Roman Catholic Church has priests. The Eastern Orthodox Church has priests. The Anglican Church has priests. There are Hindu priests. The Muslims have their version of the priest called a mufti. There are Zen Buddhist priests. What is a priest? Anyway. And what does a priest do? What do a lot of these religious titles that we use actually mean? During a children's sermon, a priest asked the kids, "Does anybody know what a bishop does?" And one little boy raised his hand and said, "Moves diagonally." I think that's a lot of our concepts that we have of these religious titles. Well, I'd like you to consider priest. A priest is a very important concept for us to understand as Christians. The Latin word for priest is pontifex. And pontifex literally means bridge builder. A priest is one who builds a bridge between God and man. And usually by means of a sacrificial system. So you have man over here, you have God over here, the priest builds that bridge between the two, becomes the mediator. The priest represents man before God, represents God to man. The nation of Israel, under Old Testament law, had a high priest. They had a number of priests within the priesthood, but they had only one high priest at a time. And the man who occupied that position of high priest did so for his entire life. It was a very holy position, as you might guess. And it was a very important position. I want to begin this morning in chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, where we see five characteristics of the high priest of Israel under Old Testament law. Look what it says there. "For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sins. And no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was." Characteristic number one, the high priest of Israel had to be a man, had to be a human being, a live, breathing man. Says in verse 1, every high priest taken from among men. The high priest had to be taken from among men. The high priest could not be an angel or a celestial being or a deceased soul or a spirit or a ghost. The high priest had to be a man. Aaron, the first priest of Israel, high priest, was a man. All the high priests after him were men. Characteristic number two. The high priest of Israel was appointed to represent man in relation to God. Again in verse 1 it says, every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God. So the high priest of Israel had a full-time job, a full-time ministry. He ministered to men in those things that concerned God. He would educate the people on God. He would pray for the people. He would help the people to discern the will of God. He taught them how to please the Lord. And that aspect of the high priesthood, I believe, does carry forward into church leadership today. New Testament leaders. Pastors, teachers, instructors. A Christian minister is to spend his time full time ministering to people in the ways of the Lord. My job as a pastor is to equip the people of God in the ways of the Lord. My job is to share the gospel with people so that they might come into a relationship with God. The high priest did that in the Old Testament. But his ministry even went further. He actually represented the people before God. He acted in behalf of the people before God. The high priest wore a breastplate around his neck, right over his heart. And on that breastplate, there were 12 stones. And those 12 stones represented the 12 tribes of Israel. And so wherever he moved in and out of the sanctuary as he was ministering or offering up sacrifices, he represented the people before God. Now that's an aspect of the priesthood that does not carry forward into church leadership today. I do not believe that Christian leaders represent people before God. As a pastor, I can pray for you. I can intercede for you. And I can minister to the people in the ways concerning the Lord and Scripture. But I cannot represent you before God. Nor can I represent God to you. That is completely out of my jurisdiction, the way I interpret the New Testament. That is a job for another high priest, a greater high priest who is ministering today, and we'll talk about him in just a moment. But that was the second characteristic of the high priest in Old Testament. He represented the people. Third characteristic, the high priest of Israel offered gifts and sacrifices for sins. Again in verse 1. Every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. In the Old Testament, when a Jewish person sinned, they had to bring an animal to the tent, to the tabernacle, to the temple. And they had to offer up that animal to the Lord as a sacrifice for their sins. They would bring the lambs or the goats before the high priest, before the priest. They'd lay their hands on the head, hold the head back, slaughter the animal, give the animal to the priest. The priest would then take that animal and offer it up to the Lord, pour out the blood, burn it on the altar. And this is what the priest did day after day. This is what the high priest did. They offered up sacrifices for sins. As representatives of man. There was one day every year that was the most holy day of the year on the Hebrew calendar. And that day was called the Day of Atonement. And this was the only day during the year that the high priest of Israel would offer up a sacrifice for the atonement of all the sins of the nation for that year. And this was the only day of the year that the high priest could go into the very holy of holies within the temple. In the Old Testament, they had that temple system, that tabernacle system. There were outer courts that the priests operated in. And then there was an inner compartment. And you'd walk into the first part of that inner compartment, and that was called the holy place. And then you could walk further in beyond the veil into the most holy place called the Holy of Holies. That's where the Ark of the Covenant was. And that's where the very presence of God dwelt with the nation of Israel at that time. The only time that anybody could go into the Holy of Holies was one day a year, one man, the high priest, and he would go in and he would sprinkle the blood of a sacrifice onto the mercy seat to atone for the sins of the entire nation for that year. And by the way, it was a very scary thing. Did you know the high priest even had to wear bells on his robes so they could hear him? If those bells stopped, it was possible that he got struck and dead by the Lord because he had done something wrong. Very holy thing. That aspect of the priesthood does not carry forward to New Testament leaders. There are some priests today who are said to have sacerdotal duties and responsibilities, where they actually perform rituals on behalf of the people or actually make sacrifices. The New Testament does not teach that. Again, that job is for another high priest, a great high priest who has already offered the supreme sacrifice for sins. A fourth characteristic of the high priest of Israel: he had to be a compassionate man. He had to be sympathetic. It says in verse 2, he can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. The high priest had to be gentle and understanding with people. He couldn't be a guy who saw Johnny coming with a lamb and say, "Johnny, you're back already. What's up with you, dude? Get it together." No, he had to be gentle, compassionate, and understanding with sinners who had sinned through ignorance and by being led astray. And the high priest of Israel should be gentle because he was weak. It says in verse 3, because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sin. The high priest of Israel was a weak man, a sinful man. He sinned. Not only did he offer up sins for the people, but he had to offer up sacrifices for his own sins. The high priest had to be very compassionate and gentle. And then a fifth characteristic: the high priest of Israel had to be called by God. It says in verse 4, no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. You didn't wake up in the Old Testament, guys, and think to yourself, boy, I'd like to be a high priest when I grow up. Let me start taking some classes and go to school and learn how to be a high priest. Oh, no. The high priest was hand-picked by God. Aaron was picked by the Lord. All the succeeding high priests were picked by the Lord. It was a divine calling. So you have those five characteristics. The high priest of Israel had to be a man, had to be one who would represent man. He offered up gifts and sacrifices for sins. He was compassionate, and he was handpicked by God. Now, I am certain that the people of Israel found comfort in the high priest. I think it gave them great ease to see the high priest doing what he did there in the sanctuary. When they saw him walking around, when they heard the swoosh, swoosh of his robe, they probably thought, oh, there's the high priest. There's the one who helps me with God. And I think that there are a lot of people today who just find this comfort in a human high priest. There's something about having this person who's dressed in robes. Somebody who you can talk to. You look at a guy and he does religious stuff and he says religious words and he wears religious garments. And you look at a guy like that and you say, that guy works for God. I'll let him work for me on my behalf. I'll let him do that job. And I think that's why a lot of people are drawn to human priests. That comfort, that security, they can see someone. But understand this morning that human priests have tremendous drawbacks. For one, they are human. And as human beings, they sin. The high priest of Israel was a sinner. We read that he had to offer up sacrifices for his own sins. And there are no perfect human priests today. You can't open a newspaper today and not read a story about some priest or bishop or spiritual leader involved in some sex scandal or sex abuse case. The other drawback, human priests die. They go away. They're mortal. Understand something this morning. God commanded the people in the Old Testament to initiate a priesthood and to appoint the position of a high priest. He did do that. But the New Testament teaches that that was temporary. And the New Testament teaches that God commanded them to initiate a priesthood to prepare them for a great high priest who would come later. And the great high priest who would come and has come is Jesus. The greatest contribution of the book of Hebrews to the Christian doctrine is the fact that it teaches us that Jesus Christ is our great high priest. He is our living high priest. He is now the mediator. He's the bridge builder. No longer necessary for anyone to go to a human priest or a human priesthood. Jesus Christ is our great high priest. Now we go to him. I want you to notice some wonderful characteristics of Jesus as our great high priest. Remember that the high priest couldn't select himself. He had to be chosen. Well, look what it says of Christ in verse 5. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. As he also says in another place, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Jesus did not glorify himself to be high priest. God called him. It was a divine call, and the author quotes from Psalm chapter 2 and Psalm chapter 110. Both of those are passages that speak of the Messiah that would come. And they prophesy that the Messiah who would come would be God's son. They prophesy that the Messiah who would come would be a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. A whole different order than Aaron. And I know that seems a little weird, but we'll talk more about that when we get to chapter 7, the order of Melchizedek. But Jesus was called. Remember also that the high priest had to be taken from among men and appointed to represent man? What it says of Jesus in verse 7. It is speaking of Jesus there. Jesus, who in the days of his flesh, when he offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Verse 7, it speaks of Jesus in the days of his flesh. Who in the days of his flesh? What is that referring to? Jesus in the days of his flesh. It's referring to the incarnation. It's referring to the fact that God the Son left heaven and took upon himself human flesh and a human nature. God the Son became a man at Bethlehem. Lived his life as a man. Died on the cross as a real human being. Rose from the grave. As all men will one day raise from the grave. Ascended into the heavenlies. Seated at the right hand of the throne of God, where he dwells in a glorified human body. And we know that to be true because the Bible says that one day we will see him and we will be like him. And the Bible says we'll be given glorified bodies. So, Jesus, our high priest, wasn't taken from among men. He was taken from among the members of the Godhead and became a man to represent man. He is our great high priest. In Jesus Christ, there is perfect divinity, perfect humanity. He is the perfect Son of God. He is the perfect Son of Man. And this is a point that the book of Hebrews hammers time and time again. Jesus was really a man. Just like us, a real human being. The God-man. It says that in the days of his flesh, he offered up prayers and supplications. Think of that. Jesus, the Son of God, as a man, praying to God. It says that Jesus, as a man, in the days of his flesh, cried, wailed, experienced grief, struggled over things that God, his Father, was even requiring of him. This makes you think of what happened at the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus agonizing over what would await him. He wasn't afraid to die. He was afraid and it just grieved him to know that one day, that in just a few hours, he would become the sin offering for the world. And that the sins of the world would be placed on him and his Father would turn his back on him. That's what grieved Jesus. And Jesus in the garden agonized over that. Even prayed to his Father, if you can take this cup from me, please do. Verse 8 says, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Jesus, the Son of God, learned obedience. It does not mean that he was ever disobedient. It simply means that Jesus learned obedience experientially as a man. Gang, there were some things that Jesus couldn't know unless he left heaven and became a man. Jesus learned experientially what it means to pray to God as a man. He learned experientially what it means to be dependent upon God as a man. He learned experientially what it means to suffer for God as a man. He learned obedience. And it's his incarnation that makes him the perfect high priest, the perfect Savior. Verse 9 says, having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Again, that doesn't mean that he was ever imperfect and became perfect. It means that in his incarnation, he became perfectly suited as your Savior, as my Savior. And he is perfectly suited as a high priest. Remember also that the high priest of Israel in the Old Testament offered up gifts and sacrifices for sins. Jesus, our great high priest, has offered up the supreme sacrifice for sins. He offered up himself. He shed his own blood on the cross for our sins. He allowed his own body to be broken for our sins. Look back at chapter 4 and look at verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. It says that Jesus is a high priest who's passed through the heavens. What does that mean? Well, I think it paints a very powerful picture. And I am getting ahead of myself a little bit. There'll be more about this in Hebrews chapter 9. But there's a picture being painted here that I want you to see. You remember on the Day of Atonement when the high priest went into the Holy of Holies? When he made the sacrifices for sins and he carried blood into the Holy of Holies, he in a sense went through three portals. He went through the door to the outer courts. Then he went through the door into the holy place. And then he went through the veil into the Holy of Holies. And there he sprinkled blood on the mercy seat. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul tells us that he was caught up into the third heaven. And so Bible scholars and Bible teachers believe that maybe there's sort of like three portholes into the heavenly Holy of Holies. The atmospheric heavens of this planet, the stellar heavens, outer space, and then beyond a veil somewhere way up there into the Holy of Holy, the heavenly Holy of Holies, the place where God dwells. And the picture is this. Jesus died on the cross. He offered up his own blood. He sprinkled his blood upon the mercy seat. And in his ascension, he went through the three portals and he went right into the very throne room of God as the one who had completed salvation by his sacrifice on the cross. And guess what? He didn't have to leave like the earthly human priest. He sat down and made himself comfortable. He is seated at the right hand of the throne of God as the high priest who has made the perfect sacrifice once and for all that all of our sins may be atoned for. Oh, such is our great high priest. Remember that the high priest of Israel had to be compassionate and gentle. Look what it says of our Lord in verse 15. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Oh, my friend, the great high priest who is ministering today is gentle. He's compassionate. He is understanding and sympathetic to sinners, to men and women who are weak, to men and women who have committed sins. He perfectly understands our weaknesses. Jesus perfectly experienced all of the human condition. He totally understands what it's like to live in a fallen world. Jesus knows exactly what it's like to be hurt as a human being. And Jesus knows exactly what it's like to be tempted. He was tempted in all points, just as you and I are. The difference being that he never sinned. He's the perfect Son of Man, the perfect Son of God. My brother and sister in Christ, I want you to know that you have a living high priest that you can go to today, and his name is Jesus. And he'll be so tender with you, and gentle with you, and understanding with you. Did you know that if you put two pianos in a room, and you strike a note on one piano, the same note on the other piano will gently respond, even though it hasn't been struck. That concept is called sympathetic resonance. Jesus Christ took upon himself a human instrument, his body. And he took that human instrument with him to heaven. It's his priestly body. And when a chord is struck in the weakness of our human instrument, ours, it resonates in his. There is no note of human experience that does not play on Christ's exalted human instrument. You have a priest who understands everything you've gone through. You have a priest who has agonized and cried as a human being. Such is the great high priest. Jesus easily takes all of those characteristics upon himself that were required of the human high priest of Israel, doesn't he? And he pushes it way forward. In verse 14, he's called a great high priest. No other priest in Scripture is called the great high priest. That's reserved only for Jesus. Jesus is fully God and fully man, making him much different, much greater. Jesus is a high priest who is without sin, never sinned. He just died for our sins. Look at verse 6 again of chapter 5. He also says in another place concerning Jesus, "You are a priest forever." Jesus died on the cross for our sins, but he rose again the third day. We have a living priest. An immortal priest. The Bible teaches that Jesus, our great high priest, is ministering on our behalf in the heavenly sanctuary. Not some earthly sanctuary or tent or temple down here. It says in verse 9, "And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation." Jesus, our great high priest, offers people eternal salvation. If you come to him, you can have all of your sins forgiven. No need to go anywhere else. Jesus is our great high priest. How should we respond to that, folks? Look at the end of verse 14 of chapter 4. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession." Let us hold fast to our Lord. Amen? Let us hold fast and believe and know and trust in and depend upon the fact that Jesus is our high priest. Jesus is our Savior. And there's no need to go anywhere else. The people to whom this book was written were Christians who were Jews. And these Jewish Christians were going through some hard times, guys, and they were considering going back into Judaism. The temple was still around. There were still high priests and priests ministering in Jerusalem. You could still go to the courts and hear the swish, swish of their robes as they walked around. And this group was considering, hey, let's go back to that which we can see. Let's go back to this human priesthood. And the writer of Hebrews says, don't go anywhere near it. Hold fast to your confession. Jesus Christ is your great high priest. And folks, listen, there are many people in this world today who I believe are sort of living in an Old Testament system. They're dependent upon human priests. They try to hide behind human priests, or they get involved in these ritualistic things. There are some denominations today that look just like an Old Testament Israel. Right down to the robes, right down to the sacrifices, right down to all of that. And let me tell you, that's been replaced. Completely replaced. Jesus Christ is the great high priest. Don't go back into a system like that. How else should we respond? Well, Jesus, our great high priest, has opened the door to the Holy of Holies. He's given us access to God. Here's how you should respond. Go enjoy God. Go into His throne room. Go into a relationship with God. It's wide open. The priest has made it open. He's bridged the gap. It says in verse 16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. It says, let us come to the throne of grace boldly. Run inside. Don't be hesitant. Go right in. Enter into a relationship with God. Jesus has made it possible for you. If you're here this morning and you don't have a relationship with God, you're not sure that when you would, that if you die, you would go to heaven. You don't know if you're saved. I hope you can understand this morning that Jesus Christ has made it possible for all of your sins to be forgiven. He has completed all the work. You don't have to work to get to heaven. In fact, the Bible says, don't. You'll just wear yourself out. And you can't work hard enough. The high priest has opened the door. The Bible says if you want to come into a relationship with God, then all you have to do is put your faith and trust in the great high priest, in Jesus, to be your Savior. And by a simple faith, by inviting Christ to be your Savior, the Bible says all of your sins will be forgiven because He died for them. And you will become born again. You will become a brand new creation in Christ Jesus. Believe me, your life will change forever. And for the better. The much better. My brother and sister in Christ, those of you who are Christians, we need to boldly go to the throne of grace too, don't we? That we may obtain mercy when we blow it. And that we might find grace to help in time of need. If you're in a time of temptation right now, if you're in a time of your life that it's hard right now, things are tough, you can go right into the Holy of Holies and find the very grace that you need at exactly the right time that you need it. Enter in. During the Civil War, there was a young Union soldier who had lost his father and older brother in the war. He went to Washington, D.C. to see if he could get an exemption from military service so that he could go back home help his mother and sister with the spring planting. When he approached the White House and asked to see the president, he was turned away. Totally disheartened, the soldier sat down on a park bench nearby. A little boy approached him and said, "You look unhappy, soldier. What's wrong?" After the soldier shared his story, the little boy took him by the hand, led him through the back door of the White House, past the guards, and into the president's office itself. President Lincoln looked up and said, "What can I do for you, Tad?" Tad said, "Daddy, this soldier needs to talk to you." And the soldier was not turned away. When Jesus completed the work of salvation, he opened the way so that we could have access to God. Those who have placed their trust in Christ may come directly to the Heavenly Father with their petitions, and the Son sits on the Father's right hand and says, "Daddy, this is someone who needs to talk to you." He's the only intercessor we need. Hallelujah, what a Savior. And what a high priest. This morning, as a church, we are going to do something that Jesus commanded us to do. We're going to remember the sacrifice that he made on the cross for our sins. We're going to remember the fact that he shed his blood and broke his body, that all of our sins might be atoned for. If there is anyone here this morning who has never invited Jesus to be their Savior, never had their sins forgiven, I would ask you this morning, right now, to open your heart to Christ. It's not by any effort at all that you get saved. It's not by anything that you can do. It's by the finished work that Jesus did at the cross. The Bible says if you want to have all of your sins forgiven and become a true born-again creation in Christ Jesus and have the hope of heaven, then you have to put your faith in the high priest, in the Savior, in Jesus. And he will come into your heart. My brothers and sisters in Christ, as we disperse the elements in just a moment, I want us to just have a time of prayer. Just be in a time of prayer. And I want you to boldly go to the throne of grace. Boldly come to the table. Go right into the Holy of Holies. And thank the Lord for what he did for you. And ask the Lord for grace in any situation that you might be facing, that he will give to you in the time of need at just the right time. Would you all bow your heads and close your eyes with me? Before we disperse the elements, it is very important that if somebody needs to make a decision right now for Christ, that they do so. Jesus died on the cross for your sins and he rose again the third day. And he will be your Savior, but you have to invite him. Would there be anyone here this morning who's never invited Jesus to be their Savior? You've never made a conscious effort. You've never said the prayer for yourself and really meant it and asked Jesus to be your Savior. If that's you, then I want you to raise up your hand high so I can see it. Raise your hand high, saying, "I want Jesus to be my Savior, my high priest." You have an opportunity right now to get all your sins forgiven. Let's have the elders come forward. We will disperse the elements.
I ask that you would hold on to them, and we will all partake together as a body, as a family, as members of a new priesthood now that has a great high priest, Jesus, our Lord in heaven. Let's send them out. Go ahead. We have a God who loves us so much and did so much that we might be saved and have the hope of heaven. Jesus shed his blood, broke his body that we might be forgiven. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's take. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's take together. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." Jesus, we thank you and we praise your name for not only dying on the cross for our sins, but rising again victorious, defeating death, alive today, seated at the right hand of the throne, alive to be our intercessor, our high priest. Lord, may we be continually changed by that truth as your people. Changed into people who serve you out of a great appreciation for what you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's close with a message of the cross. Let's stand, guys. Let's sing this last song of praise and celebration.
This is a message of the cross, that we can be free to live in the victory and jump through my fear. My precious Lord Jesus, as soon as you died, and there you revealed your love, and you laid down your life.
So I'll sing.
This is the message of the cross, so we can be free to lay all our burdens here at the foot of the tree. The cross was the shame of the world, but the glory of God. Jesus, you conquered sin, and you gave us new life.
You set me free.
You set me free. When I come to the cross, poured out your blood, for I was broken and lost. There I was healed, and you removed my sin, and then you saved me. This is the message of the cross.
And let's sing, let us rejoice. At the foot of the cross,
let us rejoice. At the foot of the cross, we can be praised. Glory to God. Let us rejoice. At the foot of the cross, we can be praised. Glory to God. Let us rejoice. At the foot of the cross, we can be praised. Glory to God. Let us rejoice. Thank you, Lord.
I believe that we've met with our high priest this morning. And let's go out and let's go make him known to other people. God bless you. Amen.